Amen. Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1. Most of the words in the book of Leviticus are the direct words of God as he spoke to Moses. He was giving Moses the Levitical regulations. The tribe of Levi was chosen to be the priestly tribe, and the tribe focused on the ministry in the tabernacle. And thus, as we study through the book of Leviticus, you can see the connection with Levi and the Levites. We are studying the regulations and duties of the tribe of Levi. The commandments were spoken by God from on top of the Mount Sinai to the nation. But the sacrificial and priestly rules given here in the book of Leviticus were given from the mercy seat in the tabernacle. Notice Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Of course, if he's speaking out of the tabernacle, where did God dwell? In the tabernacle, but in the Holy of Holies and upon the mercy seat. And so that's where he's speaking from. In God's sovereignty, he is called the Most High God. He is high and lifted up. But in God's mercy, he descends among men, exercising divine humility. God's descent among men also illustrates the divine humility that the Messiah would display when he comes. Remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he, what did he do? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know what a lot of people think. Some people might think that God is kind of arrogant, being the Most High God, but one of his characteristics, one of his attributes is humility. Did you know that? He's an amazing God. So from the mercy seat, God gives the instructions for the tribe of Levi, and he begins with the five major sacrifices that are to be given. And the first of these is the burnt offering. Chapter 1 covers the burnt offering. The first five chapters cover each one of the five major sacrifices. And chapter 6 and 7 add a little additional information about these sacrifices. So we'll be referring to chapters 6 and 7 as well as we go through chapters 1 through 5. So we have the burnt offering. The first of the five major offerings that were to be offered in the tabernacle. Number one regarding this is that the burnt offering was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and I'll refer to that a little bit later. The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Sweet, that which soothes, quiets, tranquilizes, it's pleasurable. Savor is something that you smell. Any of you ever have a roast in the oven for Sunday? You put it in the oven before church. You come home, you open the door, and what do you smell? Oh my, there's nothing like it, is there? My wife would have had roast in the oven every Sunday if she could have had her way, but I didn't let her do that all the time. But that was her favorite. She loved that. She loved to come home and smell that aroma with sweet savor. Something you smell. That's what the burnt offering was to be to God, something that he would smell, that would smell wonderful to him. Everything that people do smells like something to God. Some things smell bad. Oh, yeah, I was a little behind there. Some things smell bad to God. Amos chapter 4 and verse 10 says, I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. But other things, like the burnt offering, smelled very, very good to God. Go to Ephesians. Always hold your place in Leviticus because we'll keep coming back. But what I'm going to do is compare all of these aspects of the burnt offering to something about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Do you think the people of Israel understood that this burnt offering was pointing to the Messiah? I think so, and this was one of the aspects of it. Number two, the burnt offering was a voluntary sacrifice. Not everyone agrees that all of the sacrifices were voluntary, but to me they were, in the sense that it was up to the individual whether or not to offer a sacrifice. I mean, if you didn't offer the sacrifice, in particular ones, that was your choice. You have to suffer the consequences for it, but it's your choice, right? But this particularly says in verse 3, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. The one offering, the burnt offering, you had to choose to do this. There was no force involved. No legal penalty for not offering the sacrifice. There was only a spiritual consequence of not having atonement. We'll talk about that in a moment. The will of man would go something like this. If this is what God wants me to do, then this is what I want to do. This is conforming our will to God's will. It's a willingness to do what God wants us to do. Well, Matthew 26, verse 39 to 44, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he say in Matthew 26, 39? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42 of Matthew 26, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, if this is what you want me to do, then this is what I'm willing to do. What an attitude. Do you think maybe that's the kind of attitude we ought to have? Number three, the burnt offering was a whole burnt sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. What do I have there? 2, 9. Six, nine. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I want to compare the burnt offering with the other four offerings. Just briefly, I'm not going to go detail the other offerings tonight, but Leviticus chapter 2, verse 9. Regarding the meat offering, which didn't have any meat in it. Some like to change the word meat to meal, which refers to grain. Some even use the term grain. It was more of a grain sacrifice. But meat was a good word back in 1611 for food in general. And Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire. And so the meat offering was burned on the altar. Chapter 3 and verse 5, regarding the peace offering. Chapter 3, verse 5, Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire. So the peace offering also was put on the altar and burned. Chapter 4 and verse 19. Chapter 4 and verse 19, and he shall take all of his fat from him and burn it upon the altar with regard to the sin offering. So that, at least in part, was burned on the altar. Chapter 5, verse 12, the trespass offering. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial of it, and burn it on the altar. According to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, it is a sin offering, also called the trespass offering. Chapter 5, verse 12. But not all of those four offerings were burned on the altar. A portion of each one was preserved and eaten. So we look in chapter 6, verse 14, regarding the meat offering. Chapter 6, verse 14, and this is the law of the meat offering. Verse 16, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. So whatever you don't put on the altar and burn, you save the rest and you eat it. Chapter 7, verse 11, regarding the peace offering. Chapter 7, verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Drop down to verse 15 in chapter 7. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. So we've already seen that a portion of each of these is actually burned on the altar, burned in the fire, but we also see that a portion is preserved and eaten. In chapter 6, verse 25, regarding the sin offering, chapter 6, verse 25 says, speak unto Aaron to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. Verse 26, the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten. So you get to eat some of that as well. And then chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. Drop down to verse 6, where it says, every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. So, four offerings, part of it's burned, part of it's eaten, but not so with the burnt offering. Back to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Verse 5, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. That is, the person who actually brings the animal is the one who kills it. Verse 6, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in his pieces. Now, I'm not entirely sure whether it's the priests who do the, what's the word, flaying, or the individual who brings the animal, because of the language. In verse 5, it says, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in his pieces. It kind of sounds like the individual who brings the offering also cuts it in pieces, but he's not allowed to put it on the altar. So it says in verse 7, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in the water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. You notice what he says? The priest shall burn all on the altar. Go over to chapter 6, and verse 9 makes it even more clear. Chapter 6 and verse 9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. In other words, the parts of the animal, probably bone and that part of the animal, actually becomes hot coals. Verse 10, the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. So as this entire animal turns to ash and coals, hot coals, the priest is to scoop up the ashes and the coals, not blow out the fire that's in the coals, but carry this hot material outside of the camp. While it's still very, very hot. The entire animal burnt to ashes. When Jesus Christ gave himself, he gave all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I'd say that's giving everything. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave his all. And so to illustrate this, you have the burnt offering, which turns completely to ash and coals, pointing to the Messiah who will give his all for us all. Number 4, the burnt offering was to be without blemish. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, in his offering, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. The word herd refers particularly to beef cattle herd. And it's to be without blemish, unimpaired in any way, no deformities, no sores, no cuts, no defects. An interesting little detail that's given in verse 9 it says, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. Now, why would that be? If this animal is without blemish, why do you wash the inwards? And the legs, presumably after the skin has been taken off and you have the exposed meat. Let me suggest to you that the animal being without blemish is addressing its outward purity. And the innards, that's actually a beef heart and liver and kidney being washed, that guarantees the inward purity of the animal. Similar to what Jesus said about baptism. Remember when Peter didn't want to have his feet washed and Jesus said, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet. I think that's why the legs are included here. But representing inner and outer purity. Was Christ pure on the outside? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin. Was he pure on the inside? 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, in him is no sin. Outer and inner purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And thus we have with this burnt offering animal an illustration of that. By guaranteeing outer and inner purity, both. Number 5, the burnt offering was a substitute sacrifice. Notice in chapter 1 verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So he puts his hand on the head of the animal and, in a sense, transfers his sin from himself to the animal so that the animal acts as a substitute for the individual. Well, was Christ our substitute? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And remember, not too many Sundays ago, I read that whole long list of verses where it says, for us, for us, for us, for us. So many references in the New Testament where Jesus did all of this for us. Number 5 or 6, I guess it is. The burnt offering provided atonement. Chapter 1 and verse 4, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. Now, we talked about atonement before. Remember what atonement is. Atonement is making a man appear to be clean in the sight of God until he sinned again and needed another sacrifice. It was a temporary cover. And that's what the animal provided. God accepted Christ as our substitute. And as our substitute, what did he do for us? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. While the Old Testament, burnt offering provided atonement until the next sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ provided redemption without the need of another sacrifice to come. When God sniffs our lives, what does he smell? Does it smell good or not? Am I serving the Lord because I really want to? Or am I serving out of some compulsion or fear? Does God have all of me? Is my life clean both on the inside and on the outside? Am I counting on my own efforts, or am I trusting in Christ, my substitute? And do I live as though God were still angry with my sin, or because I know God is totally satisfied because Christ's sacrifice was for me? If those things are true of us, we're serving because we really want to. God has all of me. I'm clean on the inside and the outside. I'm trusting in Christ's substitution for me. If those things are all true, God will smell something sweet from our lives. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson of the burnt offering and how it illustrates some very important things, some important things that Jesus did for us, some important things that ought to be true in our lives. Help us to learn the lessons, and may our lives be a sweet-smelling savor unto you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.